You know, it always was kind of strange to me as people would wish each other a happy new year. I know the intent and the thought behind that. Like, you're being really sweet saying, boy, I hope this year brings you happiness. Well, how likely is that? You know, so therefore, it's almost like a wishful thinking kind of thing, right? And that's why I really like the idea of wishing people a hopeful new year. Because even though there's nothing guaranteed in this world in terms of the circumstances we face, we know that with God superintending our lives and Him foreseeing the things that we're going to face, we can always be hopeful in terms of having a positive expectation about how God will even use good circumstances to reveal His power and provision, and promising us that ultimately He's going to work all things together for the good for those who love Him and are called to His purpose. And as we continue to think about end times, as we continue to think about the state that our world is in, I don't believe we're officially in the end times, but I think we are certainly heading in that direction. But in many ways, we've been heading in that direction since Jesus left the earth. I think that's what Jesus would want us to think in terms of. But again, we want to think about just what this study means in terms of Jesus being in control of the past, the present, and the future. And so again, that's what always makes us hopeful in terms of Jesus knowing what's going to happen and certainly providing for His people to the extent that He can, and to the, well, which is the ultimate extent, but then asking us to apply ourselves in terms of faith and obedience in stabilizing ourselves through the things that He provides. So last time we were together, we kind of looked at the arguments, if you will, for a pre-tribulational rapture. Again, we established in terms of our thinking that the rapture is an event and Jesus' second coming is an event. And that's what I said. I can tell you definitively that those things are true. At some point in time, the church will be raptured. It will be taken out of the mess that's coming, that the world will face, that believers won't. And then Jesus will come to the earth. He will return. He will establish His kingdom here on the earth. He will actually be the ruler of the world for 1,000 years. Those things I can tell you in terms of my theology are definitely going to happen. But just where that rapture happens is, again, the thing we moved on to in terms of thinking about that. And so, again, naturally the pre-tribulational rapture position says that that rapture happens right at the beginning of the tribulation. And again, we're going to be talking today about some of the issues that come up in believing that. And then we can come to our own conclusions. Again, remembering this issue is, to me, very secondary in nature. It's not something even that necessarily defines our theology or our lives in some ways. I think it has implications of the things that we would expect or what we might plan and prepare to go through. But ultimately, in terms of division or disagreement or whatever, very secondary in terms of that. And so first of all, the first problem that we have in terms of the pre-trib position is the precursor problem. Now, discussing this whole idea of a precursor, in other words, what comes before the rapture, we do need to talk about the day of the Lord. And for anyone who is familiar with the Bible, has read through the Bible, you're aware of the prophets and all the things that they would talk about in terms of God giving hope to His people. Oftentimes God, those prophets would talk about the day of the Lord. It would talk about how God at some point in time will resolve things. There will come a time where God will set things right, where righteousness will rule the day and God will vanquish evil. That God vindicates Himself by destroying His enemies. And again, that's an Old Testament concept. That's something that, again, the prophets would put before the people of Israel. Certainly, it comes into the New Testament as well. I think throughout history, there have been many days of the Lord, you know, many times where God has showed up and say, okay, I'm righting the ship, I'm establishing righteousness, I'm correcting my people, whatever it might be. But all of the scriptures then pointing to an ultimate day of the Lord where God will truly come and again vanquish His enemies and destroy evil and so on and so forth. Now, traditionally, pre-tribulational people, say that three times fast, have seen the whole 7 years as a day of the Lord. In other words, again, the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period, they see all of that being an expression of the wrath of God, of the day of the Lord. God bringing his judgment, you know, bringing an expression of his power in terms of, again, righting the ship of the world and even correcting people in terms of their behavior and their lack of regard for him. When they think about the day of the Lord, like traditionally in the Bible, what God does in terms of talking about the day of the Lord, he always rescues his people immediately preceding the day of the Lord. I mean, think about the ark. Think about the flood. Think about the time where God is bringing judgment. That's one of those mini days of the Lord where, okay, things are really wrong. I'm going to set things right. A flood takes over the world, and I rescue my people before it comes. You know, God shuts the door of the ark, and then the rains come. You know, Lot is another example of that in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, a mini day of the Lord where God is showing up in judgment on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He rescues Abraham's nephew in terms of the relationship that is there. And again, offers freedom to them. So again, the picture that is given is that when the day of the Lord happens, right before that, immediately preceding that, he rescues his people. Hence, for pre-tribbers, the rapture is imminent. It's the next event on the prophetic calendar. Again, a very important aspect of believing in a pre-tribulational rapture is we're not waiting for anything but the rapture. And so therefore, the problem that comes up in terms of a precursor problem is some believe the Bible talks about things that come before the day of the Lord. And so if the rapture is coming right before the day of the Lord, and the Bible talks about things that will happen before the day of the Lord comes, do you see how that's a problem? In other words, if you say that the next event that's happening is the rapture, and the rapture comes right before the day of the Lord, then if there's precursors to the day of the Lord, there has to be precursors to the rapture. All right? So another way, again, if it goes rapture, day of the Lord, that's a 7 years of tribulation, needs to happen, if the Bible talks about things happening before the day of the Lord, again, that's a problem that those who don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture bring up. And so very specifically, when we look at the next slide, these are the things that will happen before the day of the Lord, before Jesus comes back, before, again, God corrects the world in terms of his righteousness and his power. So the Bible consistently talks about things that will happen before the day of the Lord, and Jesus even talks about them as signs that we should be looking for. In Malachi 4:5, Elijah will be sent before the day of the Lord. In Joel 2:31 and other places in Scripture, cosmic disturbances happen before the day of the Lord. It's actually interesting, we'll look at this eventually in terms of the sixth seal involves these cosmic disturbances, and most agree that it is around the midway point of the tribulation. And so again, that's just again, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, again, Elijah's gonna come back before the day of the Lord. You know, there's gonna be these cosmic disturbances, the moon's gonna turn red, and the stars are gonna fall from the sky, all the different things, again, the Bible talks about of the world, like the signs that, okay, God's judgment is coming. Get prepared, get ready, fall on your knees, repent, come to him. Again, God allows these physical expressions to awaken people in terms of their behavior and their attitude towards him. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 talks about a great falling away and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So again, if you say that the rapture comes right before the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is the full 7 years, and then the Bible talks about these things happening before the day of the Lord, then again, their proposition is to say, well, then the rapture can't happen, it can't be the next thing we're waiting for. That basically we're waiting for these other precursors, we're waiting for the man of lawlessness to be revealed. We're waiting for this great falling away to happen. You know, we're waiting for Elijah to come back, some expression of a John the Baptist type person that kind of calls people to faith, calls people back to covenant, calls people back to faith in God. We're looking for these cosmic disturbances to show that God is on the move. Again, if the Bible talks about that preceding the day of the Lord, does it also precede the rapture? That's the question that comes up. This really brings us to really the second problem, which just more focuses on that 2 Thessalonians passage. And so I think the next slide is there. So if you can actually turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, where we see kind of one of these precursors fleshed out in more detail. Again, if the Bible talks about things happening before Jesus' return, well then, well, what do we do with the imminency of the imminency of the rapture? And then again, the next thing that's happening, the prophetic calendar being that rapture. Again, we also have to remember, like, particularly if you're just here today and you weren't here last Sunday, like, you missed, like, there's some good arguments. There are theologians, there are people that think deeply about these things that believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. So if you believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, you're in good company with a lot of smart people that love the Bible and love the Word of God and are trying to find answers in terms of these things. I just can't be respectful of the Word without communicating these things that kind of say, you know, this kind of rocks the boat. Like, you can't just, this is not an open and shut case. This is not something that, okay, put your eggs in that basket and just walk away happy. There's just other things to think about in terms of this because, you know, in the whole idea of hope for the best and plan for the worst, have you heard that? You know, you maybe sometimes conduct yourself in that. Boy, I hope the year is good. I hope it's happy. I hope all things work out. But you know something? I'm going to save money. I'm going to get ready for this. I'm going to make sure that, you know, this is all set and I'm going to prepare for the worst. But I hope for the best. I hope there's no problems. Like, you may go through a year and you're healthy and you're happy and the business grows and bada bada bing. And wouldn't that be awesome? But if it's not that way, don't you think of kind of preparing for that? Boy, what if the bottom drops out? What if I lose my job? What if, again, we don't worry about those things. We're not fearful. Again, we're hopeful in terms of who God is and what he controls in terms of our lives personally as well as the world. But again, we do prepare for things in terms of our lives. So, again, what this deals with, I mean, this was the first place I came to in terms of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that kind of started shifting me in terms of my thoughts about what is the next thing we're looking for. Because you really can't come out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 without thinking the next thing we're looking for is a man of lawlessness to be revealed, for this great apostasy to happen in terms of the faith. But it says here again in chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now clearly that sets what Paul is talking about, right? This is 2 Thessalonians. Here's a great theological revelation. 2 Thessalonians follows 1 Thessalonians. You understand? So it's in 1 Thessalonians where that rapture passage is, right? So 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, 16 through 18, in terms of, again, Jesus, the trumpet, you know, our trumpet of the archangel, and Jesus is going to come, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will follow them, right? The great rapture passage. Well, here Paul is saying, hey, concerning that coming of the Lord and us being gathered to him, he's talking about the very thing that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians. And so, again, we ask you, brothers, because, again, the Thessalonians thought they missed it. So concerning it, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God, or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so what's really the heartbeat of what we're looking at here is what is found in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And again, realize again, we're talking about this time, we're gathered to him. This is not talking about Jesus' second coming. This is not talking about Jesus comes to the earth. This is talking about when we're gathered to him, that day will come. It's literally these things must happen first. Like what's happening in the Greek there is a word that says first. These things just won't happen. Paul is not just saying, hey, these things are going to happen. He says they have to happen first in terms of, again, what we're looking for. And so, like, do you see in this? Like, well, if Paul is talking about being gathered to him, it's talking about the rapture of the church and something has to happen before it. Well, again, what's the next thing on the prophetic calendar? Again, is the rapture truly imminent when this is something that has to happen before that? Again, it's the great apostasy. It's the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And really, what does this sound like? This really sounds like the Olivet Discourse. This really talks about Jesus as he's on the Mount of Olives and they're overlooking Jerusalem. And the apostles are really impressed by that sight of the wall of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount and the beauty of all the buildings. And Jesus says, you know, just let me tell you, there's going to come a time when not one stone of those buildings aren't left on top of another. That calls the apostles say, what? When's that going to happen? Can you give us some details in terms of that? And so again, we have to remember again what Paul is saying here. You know, Paul really is just reflecting what Jesus shared in Matthew 24, but he talks about again this great apostasy and this man of lawlessness being revealed coming before the gathering of God's people to him. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, where we really talk about the Olivet Discourse problem. Now again, the Olivet Discourse is the time where Jesus, in three of the Gospels, it's in Matthew 24, it's in Mark 13, and it's in Luke 21, if the next slide tells us that, right? Did he get it right? There it is. Yeah, so Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I'm going to look at Matthew 24 and the issues revolving around what is being spoken of in verse 30 and 31 is the key issue. And so again, we're going to read through the passage to kind of get the context and see all the things that Jesus talks about that are precursors to verse 30 and 31. But the argument in terms of theologians is what is verse 30 and 31 talking about? So again, like I said, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked, to tell you the truth, not one of the stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said. Again, you've got our thoughts, you know, running, our minds running. Tell us when this will happen and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age. See, Jesus had talked about coming back, and so they're asking these questions. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death and will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." You see that great apostasy that was mentioned in 2 Thessalonians? "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination caused that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So again, there's the Antichrist. There's the man of lawlessness that is revealed. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not happen, take place rather in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles, deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go, or there he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is carcass, there the vultures will be gathered. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with the power of great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So again, the main question is, what is verse 30 and 31 talking about? See, because the minute we say 30 and 31 is talking about the rapture, why would someone who believes in a pre-tribulational rapture have a problem with that? Because there's all these signs that come before it, right? In other words, the most natural way for us to understand what Jesus is saying, if we don't want to try to do anything with the text and allow English to be English, Greek to be Greek, for Jesus to be having one consistent train of thought throughout this whole passage, 24, even going into 25, he links all these things together in terms of the, you know, parable of the 10 virgins and, you know, the master in the house and so on and so forth in terms of our preparation. Again, if this is the rapture, which I believe it is, you know, when you think about all the words that are expressed here, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. See, the whole point is it's the gathering. Like, this is not Jesus coming down and bringing judgment. Again, that was one of the main marks that we saw in terms of distinguishing. There will be a rapture and there will be a second coming. That in the rapture, we're taken up. In the second coming, Jesus comes down. In the rapture, we're being relieved of all the trouble on the earth. And the trouble on the earth is still going to continue, but God is saving us from it. In the second coming, Jesus is coming and fixing the trouble. He's stopping the trouble. He's starting his kingdom in terms of his coming. So two very different pictures. And so therefore, if 30 and 31 is talking about the rapture, again, the words certainly, read your homework assignment. Go read 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Then read Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And think of just the natural reading of things, if you would think they're the same events. Because again, once it's a rapture, then it's all these things come before it. And the things that come before it are much like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? In other words, the man of lawlessness is going to show up, and there's going to be this great apostasy and all these other problematic things that are going to happen that Jesus says, watch for these things. Be aware of these things. Understand, I'm answering your question. When are you going to come back? When are these things going to happen? Now, I probably do have to say in the context of this that, you know, I do come to Scripture from a futurist perspective. In other words, I believe that even if there are things that Jesus is talking about 70 AD, talking about something that's going to happen in the context of that generation that was alive at that point. You know, that is what is called the preterist perspective. Like, they look at this Matthew 24, and for some, they would say the whole thing has to do with 70 AD. That God is just warning them when the Romans come and take over Jerusalem and destroy the temple, and Titus comes in and kind of does some freaky things in the Holy of Holies. Doesn't make a sacrifice, by the way. We're too mixed an audience for me to tell you what he does do. But again, he doesn't like sacrifice a pig on the altar or whatever it would be. He doesn't declare himself to be God. He just declares himself, I beat you. I vanquished the Jews, and I beat you up. And so that's all that Titus is doing in that time frame. But there are those that will look at 24 and say it all has to do with that. But there are certain things that didn't happen. Like, no reports of the sun. What does he say? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You know, to me, that's not, oh, well, see that star? That came down. Like, what? Wait a minute. There was an eclipse. No, like, didn't you see that? Like, half of the moon was like. What? You hate when that happens. Oh, I made a prophecy of this is going to happen at this time, and then everyone's looking for it. And then, oh, there's a little blip in the sky. That blips in the sky happen all the time. Oh, that's the thing that shows my prophecy. No, this is going to be cataclysmic. Jesus is going to say, you know how you're going to know when I return? That it's going to be unmistakable. Well, that's the point he's making here. Like, it's not going to be, I've come back and I'm out here in the fields, I'm teaching some things over here, I'm doing a little miracle. No. When Jesus comes back, everyone is going to know it. Again, if this is talking about the rapture, it's all these things that happen before it. And so therefore, again, the next thing we're waiting for on the prophetic calendar isn't the rapture in terms of Matthew 24. Now we do have a question in terms of if 30 through 31 isn't the rapture, then now we have to wonder, again, what is it? If it's not that, then what other time would you even say that Jesus would gather people? Now again, I know the arguments in terms of, no, this is really talking about the second coming, and this is talking about, you know, when it says that two people will be in the field, and, you know, one is taken and the other is left. You know, that actually is they're taken for judgment. You know, well, let's read that passage. I can't go over that too. So anyway, just moving down, well, you know, so let's read verse 32. And so now learn this lesson from the fig tree. This is 24:32. As soon as the twig gets tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is right there, right at the door. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Luke actually adds a lot to this description. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. And so again, if 30 and 31 is the second coming, well, now all of a sudden, this gathering, this being taken, is the evil being taken out of the world. It's unfortunate the word taken there is not a, it's not a mean judgment kind of word. It's a receiving to yourself. You know, when Jesus says in John chapter 14, where it says that, you know, if I go away, I'm not going to, if I go away and make a place for you, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to me. It's the same word. And it's a word that doesn't mean taken for judgment. It's a word that I'm receiving you. I'm bringing you to myself. And so again, it's trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. It's in some ways to me, and I can say this because I came from this perspective, you're trying to force a perspective into the passage rather than just letting the passage speak. You know, it's interesting, even, you know, like the pre-trib people in terms of the rapture being imminent, you know, that's a big thing. You know, this whole idea of the thief in the night, like you're not going to know the day and the hour. And yet, do you notice in this context that even though Jesus says, you're not going to know the day and the hour, you don't know exactly when it's going to come, but in every other aspect, he's saying, but look, watch, be prepared, get ready. Yeah, we don't know the specific day. We know it's going to be 7 o'clock on Friday, but you can know the season. That's the whole point with the fig tree. And so therefore, again, if Jesus is saying, get prepared, watch, here are the signs, you know, watch out for this or that happening, well then, like, then therefore the rapture isn't imminent. like we're not waiting for the rapture, we're waiting for these signs to come so we know Jesus is going to return. I mean, it really does, you know, really mess up the point Jesus is making in all the, again, Matthew 24 and into 25 in terms of, you know, Jesus is, you know, calling you to be prepared. Well, again, like even when you think about, again, if this is the second coming, it's not the picture of the second coming. But how does it even work that, like, you see, when it comes to the second coming, we do know when that's going to happen. We know that it's going to be 1,260 days from the midpoint. Like, there is a time frame that's given. You can be pretty accurate in terms of, again, here's the start of the 7 years. Here's the midpoint where he makes that abomination of desolation, abomination, or whatever those phrases. And so therefore, we know that what the Antichrist rules from that time for 1,260 days. And so, again, that is marked. There is more knowledge of a time frame for that. But when it comes to the rapture, when it comes to, okay, here are all these signs, Elijah comes, and we clearly see that there's someone, you know, like John the Baptist type person saying, come to righteousness, return to God, remember the cross, remember Jesus. And again, the cosmic events and the great apostle and the falling away, the man of laws is revealed, and then this gathering happens. And so again, I'm really not trying to convince you of anything. Really. Like, in other words, it's becoming clear, hopefully, that I think a certain way about this. But again, you want to walk out of here and believe in a preacher? That is, again, it's not a big deal. You can find great arguments. You can, again, read smart people that believe in the, and so really, it's not like it's unfounded in terms of the Bible, but what I do want to present to you is these are the rubs. If you're going to believe this, at least realize the text you have to deal with, the text you have to explain, and it's just, to me, it's just more natural and normal to think that there are these precursors and that this 30 and 31 is a rapture, and so, yeah, we need to be prepared to be involved in a lot of mess. Again, better to be prepared for the worst, better to hope for the best and prepare for the worst than, like, hope for the best and not prepare for the worst, and then the worst happens, and, you know, and that's where my pan-millennialist comes in, where it's all going to pan out in the end. You know, there's going to come a point in time where you know exactly the Antichrist is here, and he's operating, and he's, you know, making that sacrifice, and yet the jig is up. Okay, now we know we're here, and we need to be ready for that. You know, even think about the parable of 10 virgins. Who are the ones that are taken? The ones that are taken are the faithful ones, right? It's 10 virgins, they got their oil, they're all prepared, the bridegroom's coming, we got our oil, can we borrow some of you? No, get your own oil, and then they go. But who's taken? It's the faithful that are taken. It's the ones that are prepared. My point being, when Jesus now gives this picture of there are two here and one's taken and one's left, and then he tells a parable explaining that, and the people that are taken are the faithful ones. Again, if Jesus is logically consistent with the things that he's saying throughout the passage, again, it just fits better. Are we ready for one more point? Let's get into the revelation problem. Oh, yeah. you sure you want to do this? Oh, okay, maybe we'll just give you a tickler. Maybe we'll just, get the juices flowing in terms of the book of Revelation, which it's a daunting thing even in of itself. So Revelation chapter 6 talks about the seals being opened up on this scroll. Now, basically we have to understand when you have a scroll and it has seals on it, the seals are not the content of the scroll. Basically, they're sealing it so that the scroll is open and revealed at the right time. But it's not the actual content of the scroll, it's the sealing of the scroll. And boy, if you wanted an encouraging passage of scripture to look at Revelation 5, where God's searching and the elders are searching. Look, who's going to open the scroll? There's no one worthy. How are we ever going to know what's inside? How will we know the truth and wonder of what God has planned for the earth? We're not going to know. But then the Lamb comes up, the Lamb that was slain, and he was shown to be worthy. And the Lamb is applauded in terms of you're worthy to open the scroll. What a beautiful picture that is. But again, so now verse 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice. And by the way, this is the start of the 7 years. Okay, if we're talking about, a marker in terms of, because again, I have Daniel in parentheses there. If we understand that this is the Antichrist coming on the scene, in terms of what God's doing, it works better with Daniel 2 in terms of this starting the 7 years. But anyway, I watched the Lamb open the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Messy stuff, by the way, here. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine." COVID has shown us how that could happen. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is the issue here, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And so what's interesting, if we understand that these are believers, and we know from 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that believers do not suffer the wrath of God, right? Again, we will never be the targets of the wrath of God. And here are these believers who have been killed in the context of all those horses that were let out. And they're asking God, "When is your wrath going to come? When are you going to make it right?" Well, do you see how, if they have suffered, if they have died by virtue of the wrath of God, that's a problem. And if they're calling for the wrath of God to come, then it's pretty clear that it hasn't come yet. Right? And in other words, if they're saying, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to make this right? God, don't you see the world? Don't you see how it's falling apart? We've been killed because of the word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus Christ and our proclamation of the gospel. When are you going to make this right? Wait a little longer. It's going to come. The wrath is going to come, but it's just not time yet. Well, does that give us a perspective on what those horses were? Again, if the wrath of God hasn't come and they're asking for it to come, well, again, is there an argument to say those horses are not the wrath of God? That's the work of circumstance, the work of the plan of God. It's the work of the Antichrist in terms of the havoc that he'll bring. You know, it also does give us, you know, remember when we were talking about that the abomination that brings desolation. You know, we read that passage in Revelation 18, I think it was, in terms of the Antichrist comes. He's a beast that comes out of the sea, and he rules for 3.5 years. Well, again, if it, like, that doesn't match with Daniel. Like, that doesn't match with the 7 years that the Antichrist is on the earth. And again, he's on control. And then the midway point, he breaks the covenant and bada bing. So therefore, if the Antichrist is this rider on the first horse who was given a crown, and this is his initial introduction to the world, that meets with Daniel. That now gives us the Antichrist on the earth doing stuff at the beginning of the tribulation. You know, otherwise, you've got to figure out how does that 3.5 years match with the 7 years that Daniel talks about? The other thing I would make note, the reason why Matthew 24 is there, do you see Matthew 24 in the opening of the seals? And we're at 2 minutes. Just give me two. Like this is just a tickler, remember? I mean, but do you see as these horses are released and there's death and there's famine and there's deception and all these different things? Well, isn't that what Jesus just said in Matthew 24? Isn't that what Jesus said in terms of these are the signs that are coming? The end's not here yet. You know, I haven't returned yet. These are all the things that are the things that tickle your mind, tickle your theology, get you closer to God to get ready for me to come. Like, again, it's a pretty good comparison in terms of what John is describing in terms of these seals. And so therefore, again, if these believers have been killed in this time frame, and, you know, you can, you know, pre-tribbers would say they're really tribulation saints and not really the church, but they're believers and they can't be suffering the wrath of God regardless. But the bigger thing is, if they're calling for God's wrath, that means it hasn't happened. And then what we're going to see, and this is what we'll have to wait for next week, the very thing that happens after this in the sixth seal is that cosmic disturbance stuff. It's that cosmic disturbance stuff where now all of a sudden these things are happening in the sky and the kings of the earth are saying, oh my gosh, the wrath of God is coming. Well, if it's coming, that means it hasn't happened. Like why at this point in time, and all that God has been, again, if God is doing this, if again, it's all the work that God has done in terms of these things, if he, like, why haven't they done that at the third seal? Like, the disruption that happened in the fourth seal isn't enough? But no, there's something about the cosmic disturbances. I mean, I'm taking more than 2 minutes. Have you ever noticed, like, when there's a cosmic thing, a weather thing, there's a tornado, there's a tsunami, oh, God's coming. Do you notice that? Like every time, like, oh my gosh, there's an earthquake and there's, you know, 100 more people in church that week. like there's something about what we expect from the earth that when that expectation is triggered, is disrupted, like, oh my gosh, the sun's not shining like it did, the seasons aren't happening, like it's getting warmer. You're like it's January and it's 59. Is there something wrong with it? Yeah, I believe there is. But anyway, you know, so like what those things trigger something. Well, all of a sudden, when God is on the move, affecting the skies, affecting the sun, affecting the moon, now it's like the wrath of God is here. Now God is showing up. And I think that's, again, the more natural reading of Revelation 6 is that. We're going to even see that there's, you can find the rapture in chapter 7, but we'll have to get to that next week. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are gladdened by what your word means to us. And I'm thankful that the greater part of your word is about salvation. It's about the Spirit. It's about the kind of people we should be, the character that you enable as well as inspire. And yet there's a sticky subject of what's going to happen in the end. And so, Father, to me, it does settle us in terms of recognizing your control over things, that, again, you're in control of the past, the present, and the future. But, Father, we want to be prepared in the way that you call us to be prepared. So continue to guide us. Continue to reveal yourself. Continue to give us wisdom and insight into your word as far as the things that we would understand. But in all, that we would continue to have a heart of unity, a heart of coming to your word in terms of it defining every aspect of who we are. And just protect us as we engage, protect our minds in terms of us engaging with these things, even as we experience some of this stuff in our world, that you would be our comfort, our power, and our consolation. And so we lift this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.